Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
So we're not going to read Acts 10 right away, but I want you to go ahead and turn there so that we're ready to, so that we're ready when it's that time. But one of the things that I didn't mention yet this morning is that some of us with some other church leaders from around the area yesterday sat with a guy who has had a necessity figured out for him a way to do church and worship in a fairly unconventional way. Now, I think the temptation sometimes when we hear and read those things is to think, well, this is just some new hip cool trend. And I thought that myself, if I'm being honest. I was telling Willie as I was talking about something else earlier, generally I'm kind of skeptical if someone says, hey, pay me money for this book or this thing to figure out how we did this. You know, there's some skepticism that initially rises in me. I don't always just discount that person or that thing, but I'm always kind of tread lightly. But it was good. I've heard it before, but it was good, I think, to hear again and then from some other people connected with Mosaic, but also some other church leaders who are trying to kind of creatively think on what does it look like to reach our communities that are not coming into church. And so we sat yesterday with a guy by the name of Hugh Halter, and he shared with us, the first half of the day was him kind of sharing the story and kind of setting the stage. The second half of the day was really more practical, like what is it like for us? Not necessarily how it looked like for me, but what it looked like for us. So we were able to kind of ask questions like, okay, great, this works in Denver for you, or St. Louis for you, but we're not in one of those places, and culture's different, and I think one of the harder things about doing something different in the South is we're in the Bible Belt, right? And things have been done for so long, for so many years, that it's hard to do it with a preconceived idea of what it is, just based off of what they experienced when Grandma would force them to go when they were seven or whatever it was, right? So what I want us to look at in Acts, I'm going to tell you guys a little bit, but what I want us to look at in Acts is how God was constantly changing the story. Not the story, that was the wrong way to put it. God was constantly changing the approach to the story. God was constantly sharing his story and making it known, but always in creative ways and always sometimes pushing the envelope. And so we shared one last week, right? God took Peter and said, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. That they were, that there was a very literal kind of transition from this isn't a temple thing anymore, this isn't institutionalized anymore, but it's actually going to be built on people and relationships, and my Holy Spirit will be in that, moving that. Whereas before, what did they have to go by? They had to go by thousands of years old law, where God gave us 10, and then we come out with the book of Leviticus. Which was more than just 10. But God did kind of give some guidelines through that, and some of it was just for safety, and some of it was just to show that these people are set apart. You know, why in the world do we have to, you know, go out of the village once a month for ladies, right? Or why do we have to, if there's mold, we have to burn a house down? You know, what is that? And some of it was just to say that my people are set apart, that there is this holiness to me and the people that I'm moving. And it wasn't so much God didn't want them to worship the act of doing those things as much as the God who did set them apart and make them holy. But when Jesus said it to Peter, well, now the Holy Spirit's moving the game. And now there's this idea that God is individually talking to each of us. And so it's not just at this point any longer, and we can read Acts and how it played out. And we're going to read a little bit today with Peter, and then we also with Paul, and how it played out with Timothy and all the people that kind of came after that, and Jude and James, Jesus' brother, and like what does it practically look like as they went out? And it was never, I mean, yeah, they were no longer killing people and adultering people and being coveting and all the kind of things that were in those original 10. It wasn't like they had freedom to do that. They were still not doing those things, but now God was working individually through each of them in different, unique, and creative ways. And so we're going to see one place this morning in Acts. But let me just share with you about our experience yesterday, just real briefly. And I'm like, and I told you guys that there's this article that I shared, and hopefully most of you guys read it, and some of you didn't, and that's okay too. We'll catch you up. But the question that we want to wrestle with this morning, and really for a period of time as a church, is what is it that God is calling us to? Right? Like we don't have to have the same calling that, you know, XYZ church has. And I think, and Willie was sharing with us this morning, one of the freeing things for him yesterday was to realize that he didn't have to do things X, Y, and Z the way Esther did them, or the way that Jim does it, or the way Perry does it, or the way Tom or Heather does it, that we can all, like the Holy Spirit can lead each of us individually as well. But I think that God has brought us into a family, and we can also move cohesively even as we all are kind of doing some unique things. So this guy, Hugh, figures out a way. He was a pastor and a church planter in Pittsburgh, and him and his wife have a son. And when his son was about 5 years old, this is part he didn't share yesterday about how old he was when they started, but he started showing signs of epilepsy, but it was very severe. I think if I remember correctly from him yesterday, it was like 10 to 20 grand mal seizures a day, to the point where neither he nor his wife could, somebody had to constantly be there. And I've heard, he didn't share this yesterday, but I've heard him talk about during the day, I would paint houses while my wife stayed home with my son. And so at night, I would stay up with my son. So that was a huge stretch of his life. Really a 20-year stretch of his life or more where he really didn't sleep a whole lot. But he has this calling to be a pastor. How do you do that without, when you're dealing with that kind of thing? And so what do they say? You know, necessity is the mother of invention. Well, he couldn't go and pastor a church, so him and his wife figured out ways that they could open up their home and invite neighbors in and begin to share Jesus just through meals. And I think that kind of gets convoluted sometimes, because then you think, well, we sit down with a meal and obviously we're going to pray so they know that we love Jesus. And then throughout the meal, we'll just ask them questions about it. It wasn't that. It was just, I just had a meal with my neighbor. But living my life amongst my neighbor eventually brings them to some knowledge that I live my life a little bit differently than they do, and that's when conversation can happen, and the Holy Spirit sparks those things, and I can say unequivocally that is true. Now, I would not say that 3 years into our experiment of doing that in our neighborhood that, you know, we have a group of people that come over, about 20, if you count all the kids, sometimes it can be closer to 30. People on some Sundays, and some of those neighbors just kind of came to us and, you know, what are you doing? Why aren't you inviting us over on Sunday night? There's all these people there. Can we come over? And then through that, like, well, yeah, we just talk about Jesus, so that's just the only reason that's the party you're not invited to. But all the other stuff, you can, but you can come to this too. And, you know, well, we haven't been in church. We'd like to. We'd like our son to have. And you begin to have kind of some little success stories, and we didn't do anything. I'd never once with Rusty said, hey, Rusty, do you believe in Jesus? And even if you don't, do you want to start walking down our path of Jesus and come to my house and have dinner and we'll talk you through that? It was never that. I just invited him to watch, you know, Transylvania in my backyard while kids ran around crazy. And it got dark, and now everybody's wondering where their kid is because they don't know if they're on the trampoline or sitting in a chair or if they've snuck off to the front yard or what. It is chaos. You guys should absolutely come over and see it sometime. The late fall and the early spring are the best times because that's when it gets dark early and then the kids just disappear and nobody really knows where they're at. You don't even know where your own spouse is because my backyard is not super lit up. And anyway, it's a wild thing. But that was all, it was the only experience he had. And it was just that. So it wasn't, hey, we're going to have a meal and now we're going to present this Romans Road to you and hope that at the end of it, we're going to say a prayer and you're going to come to faith. And then we'll baptize you next week and that's going to be good. It was just, let's open up your house. And so he began to do that. But through that, God blessed it. And I think he shared with us, he had about, they grew and kind of had this kind of split. Next thing you know, after about 4 years, they had about 400 people in different house churches like that around Denver. That worked for them. That doesn't mean then you take that and say, okay, that's the way to do it. So now let's just create house church networks everywhere. But that worked for them. And God kind of used what they needed. And I think every church, every person, and every community has a different need. And even within those churches, people and community, those needs can differ. Creative. And so yesterday, just to kind of, as we dive into Acts, there were three kind of things that Hugh said, here's what we do know about the church today. Here's what we do know. We have to go to them. They're no longer coming to church like they used to. We have to figure out a way to go to those people who do not yet know Christ, or people who've got burned by church, said, I'm out of here, you know. I don't like this God that was presented to me, you know, that my mom and dad forced down my throat for 20 years. It was really stifling God, and I don't like that, so I'm just leaving. Everybody has a different story, but the people who are not on a path towards worshiping Jesus and that relationship with him, like, we have to figure out a way to go. They're no longer coming to church. I think we'll stop there. Well, no, so here's what he said. So we have to go, and I think that's true. We have to go as Jesus went. I think as a church, we'd all say, yes, why would we want to do anything different than what Jesus did? And he fleshed that out. We're not going to flesh out this morning. We've done that here at Mosaic before, but what does it look like to go like Jesus went? But the third thing is we have to innovate. That doesn't mean we have to completely do church different, but it may mean that. Like, but God is a creative God, and he can use all of us differently. Just like in Hugh's story, like, if they didn't innovate, then they were doing nothing but staying at home. Or he's pastoring a church strung out on both ends, and his wife's never able to come because she's having to be with, you know. None of that's good. But God was a creative God, and he was able to use the situation in that means. So we have to be willing to innovate and let God creatively move us. I thought this was really interesting. So this is actually why I want to go through all five of them. The fourth one was we have to disconnect money from mission. We have to figure out a way creative as a church to not, how do we have so much money that we can now do this? Figure out a way to disconnect that. And as Mosaic, we've actually walked that journey a little bit. I wouldn't say it's been complete, but we figured out a way to say, okay, we don't need the biggest building in town. We don't need to have 100% full-time paid staff. We could figure out other ways. That is part of that creative process. That may not be the end of the story, but it may be. But I thought that was beautiful because in the church setting I came from, the story was if we had a mission, we had to hire somebody or a team of people to kind of create it, and then we go do it, and it costs a lot of money, and that's why churches don't do a ton of that, you know. And then the last one, and I think this is where Mosaic excels, is we have to do church as a family. That we can't do it apart from one another. That it's not, even if five of us have individual missions that God has put us on in our community, none of us are alone in that. And that Sunday morning can always be a place that we come back to heal our wounds from when we've been hurt, out to doing what God wants us to do and to experience community and family. And so I know some of you guys have come to me and said, hey, what does it look like for us as a family to have more meals together? So we'll do better about that. Because I think it's probably been 6 months or better since we did it. It may even be a year. Because somebody warned me this when I was younger, but time is flying by at the moment. Now, Will was telling me that when I visited him in the hospital, it was 5 months and 9 days ago, and it felt like it was like January. Apparently it was not January, though. So let's look. In light of those things, let's look at Acts 10. And I'll just tell you guys this. It lines up pretty good, but I did not know what he was talking about completely. And I'd already planned Acts 10 because you guys got my email on Thursday before we kind of got together yesterday. So Acts 10. I'm just going to read the whole thing. It's 48 verses, but it's a great story. So Acts 10, starting in verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." And Cornelius stared at him in fear. Whatever happens to you, that is the proper response. Okay. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. And the angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." And when the angel spoke to him and gone, Cornelius called two of his surgeons and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. And he told them everything that had happened to them and sent them to Joppa. Now about noon the following day, as they were on their journey, approaching the city, Peter went up on the rooftop to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened up and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. Peter has a habit of doing that, if you don't remember. He did the same thing to Jesus when Jesus told him, "Hey, I have to go and die." Last week in Matthew 16, Peter's like, "No, that's not good." Peter has a habit of doing this. "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." And then a voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheep was taken back up in heaven. And while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate, and they called out and asked if Simon, who was known as Peter, are looking for you. "Get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" And the men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man, and he's respected by all Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." And then Peter invited the men into his house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." And while talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, "You are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate or visit with a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So I was sent for, and I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago, I was in my house praying at about this hour. And at 3 in the afternoon, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembers your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. And now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." So then Peter began to speak. "Now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they killed him by hanging on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the 3rd day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished at the gift of the Holy Spirit that had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. In this story, we see Peter, empowered by the Holy Spirit, who did not necessarily, though it's not bad, institute a church and say, "Everybody come to me." But he went where the Spirit of God sent him. And God was creative in that sending, because it was no longer those they were supposed to go to, the Jews. Here Peter is going into a centurion. The interesting thing about the centurion was this was a Roman citizen who was fighting for the country that is now oppressing Israel. And he's a God-fearing man. And he helps the poor. And his heart's on the right path towards God. He just doesn't know the Messiah. And God uses all these different things to bring Peter to a place where he goes. And he's willing to share. No, it did not matter the status of this guy. And I think one of the most interesting things is that Peter did not do anything other than open his mouth. He didn't even invite these people to believe in it. He's just telling them the story. Scripture tells us that while Peter was speaking, he didn't ask them to come forward, pray a prayer. He didn't lay hands on them. He didn't blow on them. He didn't throw his jacket on them. He didn't do anything. He's just talking, and while he's talking, God did the work, which is really good news for the church, because we've tried to manufacture a lot, and to some degree, we've succeeded. But man, that's hard work. It's a lot easier when God can just do it. But he gives us an opportunity to be involved in that process. It wasn't that while God drew these people to him and while God kind of orchestrated this whole thing, Peter was obedient to what God was telling him to do. So it's just another example, even in Peter's life. We haven't even looked at Paul, because Paul kind of took it to a different level. But just in Peter's life, a man who was so staunchly Jewish that he rebuked Jesus when he was going to die, that he told God to his face. He puts him in a trance, shows him a vision. And unlike Cornelius, who's like stares in disbelief, there's an angel in front of him and says, "Just tell me what to do." And he immediately did it. That was not even Peter's response. Peter, the guy who walked with Jesus, a God-fearing Jew, when God put him in his trance and showed him his vision, said, "Nope, I'm not going to do that. I've never done it." God said, "Don't." God essentially, this is Friar's paraphrase, "But don't put your mind on the things of religion when I have the things of God for you." So, in light of that, I think that we're in a place as a community where we have some opportunity before us. And I'll just be as I've been with the elders before. If we don't figure out ways to be on mission with God, however it looks, whether it is as traditional as a day is long, if that's what God has put us on, or if it's the craziest thing that any of us could ever conceive, and none of us want to do, but if we're just willing to, kind of like Peter, if we're just like, "Okay, you know, I hear what you're saying," and are willing to see God work, no matter what it is, if we are as a church are willing to do that, I think what we will see is the continuance of the kingdom of God working through the people that have called themselves Mosaic Church for a long time. But if we don't, and I think this is not just true for Mosaic Church, but for every church, if we don't, eventually we'll have the last funeral. There'll be no one else to pay the bills. We'll lock the doors and just call it a good day and say, "Well, God had something for 15 years or 20 years or 25 years or however long it was. And that was it. And that's grim. And I don't mean to paint a grim picture because I want to paint a hopeful picture. Because what I can tell you is what God did through Peter and James and John and Bartholomew. I've told you, oh, those are the only four I ever remember. Definitely. I don't know why Bartholomew sticks in my head. There was another Judas, I think, and there was maybe a, I don't know. Anyway, there were some other guys. There were about 12 of them all in all. We'll just go with that. And then we had Peter into the mix, right? But we had Paul into the mix. So with those guys, Jesus started a movement that still exists and that numbers billions of people today. But they had to shake off kind of what they were used to. But the funny thing is, so here's an interesting thing. I want to put your minds at ease too. This isn't Friar saying, hey, we got to come up with something super creative and super wild. I don't know that works any easily. I do know we have to go to people. I do know we can't just like come up with another logo, send out a bunch of mailers. We've tried this method just since I've been here. We can't just hire a cooler band and a better preacher and get some fog machines. That's failing too. In fact, one of the guys I've known the longest in my life in ministry is a guy by the name of Clayton King. He pastors New Spring. And if you look at their numbers year after year, you go talk to him. They have been in decline, which was the hottest, biggest thing. It's every piece of what we are. And if you want some history and you want to see what it ends like, then go over to Europe. They've experienced this. They have grand cathedrals. I heard a guy who, N.T. Wright, who's a big theologian, and a lot of like people here like him. And if you ever go to seminary, they make you read a bunch of his stuff. And he's great. I mean, he's really dialed in, and he has a heart for God. And but he pastors at a, or he used to, I don't know if he still does, but he pastors at a church in Durham, not North Carolina, but over in the U.K. I have no clue what town it's in. I mean, it's in Durham, but I have no clue like the states or regions. I don't know anything about the UK, but it's over there, and it's this great big cathedral. This is the shape of the cross, and so the architecture tells the story of God, and it's huge, and it can seat thousands. And so a friend of mine, when he found out N.T. Wright was the rector or whatever they call it there in the Church of England, that he was the one who pastored that church, he was like, holy cow, I'm going there. He's always expecting like full. So there's about 40 people, and that's what's happening to the church. That's what happened to the church in Europe. They didn't flex with what was happening. And so what we could tell, so now let's pull back out that article, right? Some of you have seen it in your hands. Some of you have it on your phones. Some of you just have it logged in your brain. But it starts out with this statistic that a guy from the Southern Baptist media arm writes, and he says that every year, roughly 10,000 churches close. Now, some of you say, that seems like a lot of churches. There are a lot of churches, okay? And most of them are under 200 people. 80% of the churches, maybe a little more than that, are under 200 people. About 50% of those are under 75 people. So we're in good company. But 10,000 churches a year close. And he breaks those numbers down based on the number of weeks. That's like between 100 and 200 churches a week close their doors. The funny thing is, after we've seen that happen in Europe, the gospel story has not stopped. It's that, in fact, the gospel's exploding in China and in Africa. And it's still alive in Europe. It's just not where it was. And in South America and in places where it's being stifled, it's just booming. So it's not that there are less Christians in the world because now these hubs are closing. It's just other people are getting in on it. We don't want that to happen here. We don't want that to happen to us. I don't think that's what God wants. I think that's what God gave us the Holy Spirit to say, what is it that you're calling us to do?
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.